We are in a new series, and we're calling it Positive Mental Attitude. And here's where we got the title. We wanted to talk about positivity. We wanted to talk about optimism. We wanted to deal with a lot of the negativity and the cynicism that we experience in our world all around us. And I was thinking back to a basketball camp that I attended when I was in high school. And it was called NBC Camps. It was one of the biggest camps in the Northwest. And any of you who played basketball, grew up in the same time I did, you would have heard of NBC Camps. And NBC Camps, they did such a great job. The coaches would get up, and each and every morning, you'd get up at like 6 a.m. It was extreme, right? And you're having to work out. And when you're in high school, getting up at 6 a.m., you know, nobody's awake. Everybody's groggy and grumpy. And so the coaches would all start with this chant. And they would tell us, they would say, how's your PMA? You know, and PMA stood for positive mental attitude. And that was drilled into us throughout the course of this week. And we would have to respond back to them, boy, am I enthusiastic. At 6 a.m. in the morning. And so every message that I'm speaking, at least during this six-week series, I'm going to ask you, and I want you to respond to me, boy, am I enthusiastic. So how is your PMA, Westside?
Boy, am I enthusiastic!
That's pretty good. Except that one of the things the coaches would always do is the second time through, they would say, you've got to get extremely flamboyant with this. Like, it's got to be like arm motions. You've got to just be yelling it, right? To feel it. Boy, am I enthusiastic! Like that. So let's try it again. Let's see if we could drum up some enthusiasm in the room, all right? So, Del's ready. Del's got to... How's your PMA? Right. That's a way to start a message. On optimism. Well, I'm excited about this message series, personally, because I need it. I need more optimism in my life. I need more enthusiasm in my life, and I think you would agree with that. There really is an epidemic of negativity. There's a lot of cynicism. We see it all over the place in the media. There's a lot of negativity being spread around. And you know, it's not just by voices outside of us. It's our own internal voice. Like there's a lot of negative self-talk that we engage in. You know, I don't have what it takes, or my life stinks, or things are going from bad to worse, and the economy is doomed, and the government's spraying poison over our crops, and families are falling apart, and teenagers, what is wrong with teenagers these days? There's all sorts of negative messages and things that we talk about that are just cynical. And so we need some positivity. We need some encouragement. We need to be uplifted from time to time, and I think there's no better place for that to happen than in church. And here's the thing. Everybody wants to be friends with a positive person, with an optimistic person. You think about it, a person who's smiling a lot, who is laughing a lot, is a person you love to be around. I mean, think about it. Who are the kind of people that you like to go out with? People who are positive, people who are encouraging, people who are optimistic. They generally think that things are going to go well. Even when things begin to go wrong, they always find the way to look on the positive side of things. That's an optimistic person. I think that for most of us, we want to be that way, but sometimes we get trapped in the cycle of cynicism and negativity. When I think about Jesus, I think about a person that people love to be around because he's always seeing the positive side of things. I think about the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking about blessed is the person. And literally, the translation there should be more like happy is the person. And he is redeeming all these negative things. You know, happy are the mourners. Happy are the peacemakers. Right? Happy are those who grieve. He's speaking to a lot of the negative things, the poor in spirit, right? And he's saying, hey, this can be turned around for the positive because God is for you, because God is blessing you. And if you have that frame of mind, you're going to begin to think more positively. You're going to see a lot more good in the things all around you. I love the way that Jesus took things that were terrible and transformed them into wonderful opportunities for good. You know, even when the disciples asked him, you know, what happened to this guy who was blind? You know, did his mom sin? Did his dad sin? Did he sin? Is that why he was cursed with blindness? And Jesus said, no, I healed him so that something good could happen in his life. You know, God took something bad turned it into something good so that glory could be brought to God. When Mary comes to him and she's all depressed over the death of Lazarus, Jesus, he doesn't just turn a blind eye to her grief, right? He enters into her grief. It says that Jesus wept, the shortest verse in your Bible, but also he says, hey, the glory of God is going to be revealed in this. He finds hope in that moment of sadness and grief. He's looking forward to what God is going to do. I was thinking about this concept this week. I was looking out in our garden, and my wife planted, when we first got our house, she planted a hummingbird garden. And so within every week or two, we'll see a hummingbird in our garden. And my daughter snapped a picture of it that I put up here on the slide. This is taken from an iPhone, all right? So, but this is the hummingbird in our garden. And this is the wonderful thing about hummingbirds. Hummingbirds fly around all day looking for sweet things. And guess what they find? They find sweet things. As a point of contrast, a buzzard flies around all day looking for dead things. And what does a buzzard find? Dead things, right? And so if you're looking for good, you're going to find good. If you're looking for bad, you're probably going to find bad. And that's not just, you know, pop psychology, Dr. Phil language for you. That's biblical. Proverbs 11, verse 27 says this, if you search for good, you will find favor. But if you search for evil, it will find you, right? There's a little ominous thing to say. But if you search for good, you're going to find favor. You're going to find good. And I believe that with all of my heart. I was talking to a friend this week. I was dialoguing with him over this message, and he was talking about a tough season in his marriage. And he said he was seeing a counselor who had given him this advice. He said, I want you, rather than focusing all the ways that your spouse does not meet your needs, instead of focusing on all the bad areas, I want you to sit down one time a week. I want you to write a letter to your spouse, and I want you to mention all the good things that she did for you that week, all the kind words, all the acts of service, everything that she did that was good, and write it down on a card and give it to her each and every week. And he thought to himself, hey, that's a great way to really transform my wife, to really encourage my wife, to really help her out of this, because after all, marriage problems are always the other person's fault, right? So, and he said the miraculous thing about doing that exercise was it transformed him. Like all of a sudden he thought to himself, man, my wife is a great person for me to be around. Look at all these wonderful things that she does for me, right? I mean, this is a person I should be investing my time in because of how great she makes my life. And he said it was amazing how that one act of just finding the good transformed that season of their marriage. And so we're going to talk about optimism during this series. We talk about gratitude. We're going to talk about hopefulness, enthusiasm, encouragement, confidence, all these kinds of things, because we want you to find the good in your life, and we want God's grace to be at work in those areas of your life. This week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you through 8 reasons out of Romans chapter 8 to be optimistic. So again, this isn't Dr. Phil. This isn't the O Network. This isn't, you know, 3 ways to find happiness. We have reasons to be optimistic. They're entirely biblical. This is not pop psychology. This is about the Word of God. This is about why we can be optimistic because of what God's Word says. And so I'm going to take you through some reasons. I'm just quickly, there's 8 of them, so I'm going to be quick. We're going to move through this and get to that picnic. So that's another reason to be optimistic. This is going to be quick. 8 reasons to be optimistic from Romans chapter 8. The first one is this: my sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Can't get more simple than that. Let's read Romans 8, verse 1 through 2. It says, therefore, there is no condemnation, now no condemnation, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Isn't it good news? Isn't it optimistic to think that we aren't in bondage to our own karma, right? That when we do bad, that bad comes, right? Or that we somehow have to sow into good in order to receive good things, that God has forgiven us, right? And it doesn't say there are no consequences for those who are in Christ Jesus. It says there's no condemnation. So you don't live with shame. You don't live with guilt. You don't live with all this negativity of, oh, I shouldn't have done this, and oh, now I'm just living into this cycle of negativity. You know, God has set you free. He's forgiven you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a reason to be optimistic. There is no purgatory. There is no need for penance. Because of what Christ Jesus has done on the cross, love looks like Calvary. We sang it this morning. You can live with no condemnation in your life. That is a reason to be optimistic. My sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Second point is this. Second reason in Romans 8 to be optimistic. Jesus is praying for me. Jesus is praying for you, for us. Romans 8, 34, it says, Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Do you know of somebody in your life who is just an excellent prayer warrior? Right? The one person that you would go to would just say, that person knows how to pray. Like they're eloquent, they bind stuff up, they set you loose through the blood of Jesus. You know, they do all that stuff that you're supposed to do. They know the language, they know the lingo, they're devoted to it. You know, everybody who lines up for prayer at the end of the service, typically there's a line. There's people available, but everybody wants to go pray with Valerie, right? So there's a line, right? And so she's my mother-in-law, and so it's wonderful that I have Valerie praying for me. And in fact, I had this great opportunity because about a month or two back, she came to me and she came to all of our pastoral staff and said, give me three things that I can pray for. I'm going to pray for it from now until it's done, right? And I was like, okay. That's an awesome opportunity. So I gave her three things. And you know when Valerie's praying for you, like that's a powerful, effective prayer. Like Valerie knows all that stuff. Like she knows how to do that stuff. And so Corbett came to me the other week and he said, hey, I gave Valerie all three of these things. Guess what? Every single one of them is answered. And I was looking at the three requests and Valerie reminded me of them the other day. And she said, hey, did God answer these requests that you made? And I looked at them. And honestly, I think in a lot of ways, he has or is answering them. But I didn't want to admit that to her because I wanted her to keep praying for me, right? So it's a little reverse psychology thing. Right, so keep praying for me, right? And so she's praying for me. And it's wonderful to know that Valerie is praying for you. How awesome is it to think Jesus is interceding for you? He's at the right hand of God. He's got the ear of God. He's the Son of God. I mean, how many of you do anything for your kids, right? Jesus is God's kid, right? And he's praying for you, right? He's got the ear of the Father praying for us, interceding for us. And whatever he desires for you is going to happen. He's the Son of God. He's interceding for you. He's praying for you. How awesome is that? That's a reason for optimism. Jesus is praying for us. Reason number three to be optimistic. My future victory is greater than my present pain. Some of you, that's your life story. You've gone through that cycle in your life. My future victory is greater than my present pain. Romans 8:18, it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I love what James says about this. He says, I consider it pure joy when I face trials. How can James say something like that? He says, the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It makes you mature so that you're not lacking anything, but you have everything that you need. That's what suffering does. That's what testing does. That's what trials do for you in your life. We look at that, we just kind of think to ourselves, how in the world is that possible? How is that true? Especially if you're up under something right now, you're going through a trial, you're suffering personally. How in the world is that possible? But I'm telling you right now, I've talked to too many people. In fact, I was talking to somebody just a couple of weeks ago who is now cancer-free, was going through breast cancer, suffering from it, dealing with all the problems and the pain and the hardship that causes. And she said to me, I am better off having gone through cancer than I would have been without ever having it in the first place. And I thought to myself, that is real, right? When you are speaking to somebody who has cancer and they're saying, my life is better because of cancer, that is the truth of this particular concept, right? That your future victory is greater than your present sufferings. Right? Then when we go through suffering, sometimes the miracle that God works through that, the strength that he provides, the maturation process that happens, people who have gone through great sufferings are people of depth, people of strength, people of character. It happens time and time and time again. Believe that. Believe in the redemption of God over the sufferings in your life. Reason number four to be optimistic. My mind is filled with the peace of God. My mind is filled with the peace of God. For those of you dealing with anxiety, for those of you dealing with fear, for those of you plagued by negative thoughts, just speak this over your life this week. My mind is filled with the peace of God. Put this passage on your refrigerator door, Romans 8, chapter 6. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. I want my mind to be governed by God's Holy Spirit with a peace that Paul says surpasses understanding. In other words, I may not understand it, I may not grasp it, I may not know what God is doing in all of this, but I am going to be governed by peace, knowing that God is in control, knowing that His Holy Spirit is governing my mind. This works in all sorts of practical ways. I know I've talked about this a lot, but I don't even want to say it. I dislike camping, because camping is a lot of work. Camping tends to create all sorts of dramatic circumstances in our family. And so, you know, it rains and we have this miserable time. Or last year we were at Chelan and the smoke from the forest fires came in. It choked us all, right? We were sick for a month afterwards. And so coming to camping this week, this next week, we're going camping again. And I've got to be honest with you. There's a battlefield of the mind going on right now. Like, is that going to be good for us as a family? Because it's intended to be good. But here's what I want to say to myself this week. I love camping. The weather is going to be wonderful. It's going to be 80 degrees. The water is going to be beautiful. There's going to be no forest fires. We're going to have a great time, peaceful time on the ride over. It's going to be wonderful, right? I mean, I want my mind to be governed by the Spirit that brings peace rather than saying, oh, I hate camping. It's miserable. It's so much work. If I go into that week, right, feeling that way, speaking that way to myself, I know it's going to be terrible, right? I mean, it just will happen. And so I want my mind to be filled with the Spirit of God, filled with peace, governed by peace. And I believe that works. And I mean, I'm going to talk about something practical, something very simple, but I believe that works in so many areas of our lives. When we really give into talk of hatred, talk of negativity, when we go into those cycles of cynicism, man, it just produces death in our lives. And that's the flesh. Like, we want to be governed by the Spirit that brings peace. And so I just pray that we would surrender to that kind of thinking in our lives. Fifth reason, to be optimistic from Romans chapter 8. If God is for me, who can be against me? I mean, how about this verse? How is this for optimism? If God is for me, who can be against me? Romans 8, 31 and 33 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. If God is for me, who can be against me? Now, someone doesn't like you. Someone criticizes you. Someone shoots you down. Someone speaks ill of you. If God is for you, honestly, think about it. What does it matter? It's just one person. It's just one negative person. If God is for you, who can be against you? I love this because in all the characters in the scriptures, in all the great men and women who lived for Christ, who are heroes of the faith, they grasped this concept, and it's so clear in their lives. They are oftentimes simple people who came from nothing of an upbringing, nothing of a reason why they could have had all this clout and influence and power of influence over the world, and yet they did amazing things. This is the lesson, for instance, of David and Goliath. Right? When David comes to the front lines of Israel's army, everyone's quaking in fear. Goliath comes out, defies everybody, mocks everybody. And David's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God? Right? He recognized, he's just this little boy, he recognized who was for him. Well, if we say that we're God's people, you know, that God is for us, then what in the world are we allowing this mocker to come and stand between us and our God, us and the things that God has promised for us? And David recognizes this. He seizes that opportunity, stands up in faith. Of course, he experiences victory in our life. And think about, in his life, think about all the heroes of the faith who came from nothing, who grasped this concept, whether it's Joseph or Daniel, who were slaves. David himself was a shepherd. Paul was a Pharisee. The disciples were all uneducated. Mary was a peasant from Nazareth. Jesus was her son, a carpenter's son. The list goes on and on and on. Martin Luther King Jr., Mother Teresa, both of these people were really simple people who understood that God was behind them, that God was for them. Who could stand against me, right? Their boldness, their strength of character, their commitment, they transformed and changed the world, not because of who they were, but who God was through them. It's a powerful, powerful reason to be optimistic. And again, it's not pop psychology. This is the word of God. If God is for me, who can be against me? Sixth reason to be optimistic. God's Spirit helps me in the midst of weakness. Romans 8:24, it says, who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. If you're down, He holds you up. If you are up under something, if you're discouraged, He's your comfort. If you're alone, He is your friend. If you are weak, He is strong. Be optimistic, because on a bad day, we get to know Him better. On a bad day, when we are in need, we draw close to Him and He is very near to us. The more aware you are of your need for Him, the more aware you are of your weakness and your inability to do it of your own strength, the more willing you are to reach out to find His presence, to experience His presence. And it turns your troubles, it turns your weaknesses on their head. And this is about being more aware of who God is, that He is with you in the midst of your trial. This is David saying, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know that You are with me. And rarely do I ever visit somebody in the hospital and hear, woe is me, God has cursed me, I'm dealing with sickness, I'm dying, He's left me. I rarely hear that message. The message that I hear most of the time is, man, you cannot believe that in the midst of this, how close I feel to God, right? You cannot believe how faithful He has been, right? They're sitting there suffering in a hospital bed and they're speaking of the faithfulness of God. People are, it's the old adage, there are no atheists in foxholes, right? There are no faithless people in the hospital, right? I mean, they're all leaning in. They're saying, God, You are with me. You are for me. They're speaking that. They're feeling the comfort of God. It's an amazing thing. Weakness draws out our faith, and God is very near to those who are experiencing weakness, who are suffering in sickness. It's a reason to be optimistic. God's Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Seventh thing, God is working everything in my life for my good. God is working everything in my life for good. Verse 28 says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. I was a coach for my kids in HoopFest a couple of weeks ago when we were in Spokane playing that basketball tournament. And the boys lost their first game, which was devastating to them because they went in truly, they won last year and they were like, we're going to win again. It's going to be great. And I was like, okay, listen, guys, here's the good news. The good news is you get to play more games, right? Because now you're in the loser's bracket. You got to fight your way all the way back to the championship. And sure enough, they didn't win it all this year, but they played more games than they would have if they had won it all, won every single game, because they had to fight their way through the loser's bracket. We're just trying to find this positive side of things. And I was talking with the girls, and Gwen, my youngest daughter's in fifth grade. She's done HoopFest 4 years now. The previous 3 years, she's lost every year. And there's been crying, there's been weeping, there's been gnashing of teeth because of the loss, right? And it's stressful, and there's so much. You work so hard. There's so much grit that goes into it. And I just was like, hey, you guys are tough. You guys are tough-minded. You guys have been through losses. You guys now are ready to win, right? And sure enough, this 2 weeks ago, champions of HoopFest, right there. All right. Let me tell you, it is tough work to raise champions, right? But we're willing to do the work, right? So somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to win. So and they won. So I was super proud of them, but You know, it is so true. You can see this. Somebody, God takes that job loss and he turns it into a better job for you, right? God takes that relationship breakup and he turns it into the perfect guy or the perfect woman for you. God is about redeeming things, right? And so you take a point of devastation, you take a breakup, you take an impossible situation. It's amazing how oftentimes when you first experience it, how negative and how fearful it can make you. God has a way of redeeming things. Look forward to what he is going to do to whatever situation you're dealing with right now to turn it around for your good. He can do it. It might seem impossible. It might be something you just can't even imagine it. God can do it. He is the God of the impossible. Last thing. Okay, so a reason to be optimistic. We're almost through it. Eighth thing. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. I love this passage. Romans 8, 38 through 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter where I go, God is there. No matter what I do, God still loves me. No matter what happens, God is for me. I don't know if this illustration works. It could be the worst illustration I've ever used in my life. But I saved it for the end of the sermon. This is a huge risk. I'm optimistic this morning. Last of the Mohicans, one of the greatest movies of all time. Maybe you don't agree. I love that movie. I love the soundtrack of that movie. Don't you love the soundtrack to The Last of the Mohicans? Daniel Day-Lewis, all right? All that and then some, tall, dark, and handsome. The long hair, ladies. The eyes. You know, that guy in that movie. So they're getting chased right through these tunnels. The enemy is coming. I can't remember who's chasing them. And he is standing there, and they make they have this revelation. They recognize, hey, the women are going to be okay. It's us guys they're going to kill, right? And so Daniel Day-Lewis, his character, he grabs this woman he loves by the shoulders, and he looks her in the eye, right? And he says, I will find you, right? You remember this, the drama? No matter how far, right? And he gives basically Romans chapter 8. I'm sure they stole some of the lines. And then he turns around, and he jumps out of the waterfall, right? And you don't know where he's gone. He just abandons her in this moment of her greatest need. And I was thinking to myself, I think a lot of times it's a way people feel when they're going through hard circumstances, when they're going through pain or hardship or loss. God has abandoned me. In the moment of my greatest need, he just jumped out of the waterfall on me. Pull the last of the Mohicans, right? And this is where the illustration comes in, right? He's looking at you in the eye. See, Valerie affirms this. This is very good. He's grabbing you by the shoulders. He's looking you in the eye. He says, I will find you, no matter how far. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And I really feel compelled to speak this into the lives of some of you right now. You're saying, God has abandoned, God has rejected, God is not anywhere to be found in my current situation. He will never leave you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Look at this list he gives. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. He loves you no matter what you've done, no matter where you've gone, no matter how far off the deep end you've jumped. He will find you. He is near you. God loves you. It's a reason to be optimistic. Not because of what we see, not because of what we feel. It's not pop psychology. We're not just willing ourselves to the good. These are reasons to be optimistic from God's word. Just one chapter in God's word. Think of how many millions more there are in the word of God. But here's our reasons to be optimistic. Our sins are forgiven. God is for me. Who can be against me? Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us. God's spirit helps us in our weakness. My future victory is greater than my present sufferings. God is working out everything for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. My mind is filled. It's governed by the peace of God, and nothing can separate me from his love. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for your word. It has the power to set us free. that has the power to lift our spirits. God, has the power to transform and to change us. And God, we thank you that we have every reason to be optimistic. God, to look forward to the future and say, God is for me. Who can be against me? And God, even in the midst of our sufferings, we recognize your ability to redeem, your ability to transform, your ability to cause good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And God, we believe that we are called. We believe that we are loved. We are in Christ. And so we hold on to these things and we choose to see the good, to seek the good, and to find the good in our lives. So I just pray that you would powerfully just work in our minds and our hearts this week, transform and change us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.